Apostle Peter provides four vivid descriptions of what the church is and its task. So if you would turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, it's found on page 1015 in the Bible under your seat. We're going to look at just two verses this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Four vivid descriptions of what is the church. What is the church? Beginning in verse 9. First, number one, the church is a chosen race. Now, the word chosen and race together is alarming for us, and we need to talk about that, especially in our day. It is a startling phrase, chosen race, given our nation's past and given the present racial tension and division in the United States. So it is important for us to understand very early on that when Peter says chosen race, he is talking about the church and that this new race is not racial. The chosen race is not Asian, it's not Indian, it's not black, and it's not white. The chosen race is not one race elevated above another race, but rather the chosen race that Peter is speaking of is the new people of God. It is the church, and the church is comprised of people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation on earth. Christians are diverse, and these diverse Christians are chosen and forged into one new race, a new race that God has planned from before the beginning of the world should be comprised of people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation, that they shall worship him eternally around the throne of God. So this chosen race that Peter speaks of is a race made up of peoples from every people group and every race. And so when we think about the church and we think about the identity of the church, well, we should remember, we should be informed that the church is first chosen. God has chosen the church. He has chosen a people. And he did not choose this people that comprised the church because of their merit or because of their race or because of their effort or because of any personal qualification residing within them. But no, out of his sheer grace and his sheer mercy, the Lord has chosen some. We offered no qualifications to meet or to attain this. And his choosing us is a gracious gift, and it is humbling. And he has chosen some from every nation and tribe and tongue on the earth to worship him. And the mission of the church is to participate in what God is doing in forming this one new race from all the races and nations and peoples on the earth. God is jealous. He is jealous that he would be worshiped by all peoples and all people groups. And he wants all of them to be saved. And we are to participate. We are commissioned and commanded to participate in this work of ingathering people into the kingdom of God, into this new race. We proclaim the gospel that we might see more enter into the kingdom of God. So what is the church? The church is a chosen race. And it is, as Peter continues, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. In the Old Testament, priests served, among other things, as a mediator between people and God. More specifically, as Dr. Gentry puts it, God's relationship with his people was sustained through the priests. And so when we see Exodus 19:6, God proclaims to his people, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That is, God has planned that all his children, all his chosen race, each individual in his kingdom would be a priest. Indeed, that we would be a kingdom of priests experiencing his presence. Now think about priests. Priests live in service to God. Priests live all of their lives before God. They live all of their lives as a spiritual act of worship. And there were not to be any priests that were alienated or far off from God. And in the New Testament, we see this theme picked up that God desires to create a kingdom of people in which all of them are priests, in which all of them are royal priests. Royal because we serve a king, King Jesus. And we are royal priests in which we have immediate access to God through Christ, and we are to further the mission of God in the world. That is our task. That is each individual Christian's task, and that is the church's task. As Peter is addressing the church here, you are a royal priesthood. And if you're a royal priest, you can't waste your life. You can't fritter it away. You can't. The option is not there for you to do nothing with your life. You are called now to minister with your entire life, at work, in the home, at school. Nothing is secular for a royal priest. All is in service to God. You are never out of God's presence. This is the mentality that we must have as individual Christians and as the church, that we are living before the presence of God. And as we live our life, it's really very black and white. It's two choices. Either we will be faithful to this royal priestly role that we have received, that God has ordained for us, or we will live in disobedience. There's no other option. And this kingdom of priests, this royal priesthood, is to be made up of priests from every tribe and language and people and nation. And indeed, that's exactly what we see in Scripture. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 5, where the Apostle John gets a glimpse of heaven, a vision of heaven. Revelation chapter 5, beginning in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Do you see through Scripture this theme of priesthood, royal priesthood, service to the king, mediating the presence of God, fulfilling the mission of God in the world? That now in the church there are none that are to be far off. One of the things that makes the church is that it is regenerated. In other words, the church is comprised necessarily of people that are Christians, that are redeemed, that are in Christ, that have repented of their sin and professed their faith in Christ. That is what makes the church the church. It is a redeemed, blood-bought people of God. And they are not bought to do nothing with their lives, but to live all of their life before the King Jesus and for his mission in the world. We are a kingdom of priests. This is our role now. This is where we are headed in heaven. And we see not only in this Revelation text that it is made up of people from every tribe and language and people and nation, but this is the fulfillment of our purpose. It's what the Lord is calling us to do. So the church is a chosen race. It is a royal priesthood, and it is, as Peter continues in 1 Peter 2, a holy nation. You are holy. If you are in Christ, you are holy. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think most often about holy, specifically the way I was taught to think about it, I think about holy as being pure, sinless, undefiled. And that's a good way to think about being holy. And the way that we get to be holy is because of Christ, because Christ has covered us in his blood. He has atoned for our sin. He has blotted out our transgressions. And then he has not just given us a blank slate, but then he has given us his righteousness, his perfect law keeping, his perfect abiding in the Father, his perfect obedience. His righteousness is credited to us. That's how we are made holy. But there's another way, another context, application of the word holy, and that is to think of holy as being entirely devoted to God. That's a good way to think about holiness, entirely devoted to God. It's one of the ways that we can have holy objects in the Old Testament. For example, a holy lampstand, meaning it was entirely devoted to the use of the temple in service to God. There were no other purposes for that lampstand. It was going to be used only in the temple under service for God. And so we should think about these two aspects of holiness. We are to be entirely devoted to God as God's children. Our lives should be in His service, not one foot in the world and one foot in the church, but solely, entirely in service to our King. And together, we are to be individually holy and together holy. We form a holy or devoted nation. From among all the nations in the world, God is comprising this one diverse nation, a nation that should be holy and devoted to Him. Do you think about the church that way? The church as one diverse group of people called by God in Christ, saved and redeemed by Jesus, that is meant to live holy, to be set apart, devoted in the service of our King in the world. One holy nation formed from the many nations. And God's beauty is seen in the manifold nature of this one nation. So the church is a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and Peter continues, a people for His own possession. You are a people, you are part of a people for His own possession. And then verse 10 says, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. I'll admit, I don't give this enough mental time. I don't run this over in my mind enough, but it is a glorious thought to think that we are God's inheritance, you might say. That God desires to spend eternity with you. Think about that. We've been studying in the Gospel of John. If you've been with us the last few months, we've been in the Gospel of John, and just a few weeks, maybe a couple months ago, we were in John chapter 14. And Jesus says this to His disciples in John chapter 14. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with Me, that you also may be where I am. Do you hear that? Do you hear in that God's desire to have you, His devoted, holy, royal priesthood with Him? That where He is, you would also be, that we would enjoy each other? It's an incredible truth to ponder. That the King of heaven, the King of glory, desires to spend eternity with you. Indeed, the resounding theme of Scripture is God declaring, I will live and walk among My people, and I will be their God, and they will be My people. God chooses. He has designed. He didn't have to design it this way. He didn't have to choose it. But He has chosen to dwell in His people and walk among them. So that is who we are, church. This is our identity. And we need to get a firm grasp on this identity. And if this is who we are, we should ask, then what are we here for? Why do we exist? Why does this chosen race, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, this people for God's own possession exist? What is our purpose? Unfortunately, Peter continues and he tells us, verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That you may proclaim. We are chosen for a holy purpose. and central to our priestly ministry is that we would proclaim the excellencies, not of us, not our excellencies, but of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do you see that our form, who we are, our identity, corresponds directly to the function that we are to play, the function that God has for us? Our new identity relates to our function. We are made this way. We are made the church to become the church this way because God is creating a people for himself to be his own treasured possession, that we might then, as his treasured possession, proclaim his greatness, his excellencies. His excellencies in calling us and in his authority, the excellencies of his worth and his purity and his power. We are called together. We are given this new identity that God might declare his identity through us, to make him known. This is what the church is made up of to do. The purpose, this purpose doesn't just define missionaries that we might see on a screen. It defines all Christians. All Christians have been called out of darkness into his eternal and marvelous light. They've been given eternal life, and we are meant to proclaim his excellencies wherever we are. So how do we do that? How do we proclaim the excellencies of our great God? Well, we do it in a manifold number of ways. We do it when we rejoice in all that God is for us. When we rejoice corporately in answered prayer, and there have been many answered prayers, we proclaim his excellency. We proclaim his excellency when we give generously, demonstrating that we treasure Jesus more than our money. And we treasure Jesus and Jesus being treasured by others more than our money. We proclaim his excellency when, without shame, we are able to share what we've been delivered from. Addiction to pornography or alcohol or other substances. When we speak about what Christ has set us free from, we proclaim his power and his greatness and his excellency. When we proclaim his excellency, when we talk about, you know what, I had desires for these things, but now those desires are gone. They have been changed. I used to be completely self-absorbed, and now I am energized and enthused to be poured out on behalf of others for the proclamation of God in Christ. That is proclaiming his excellency. We proclaim his excellency when we travel on mission trips, and we use vacation days to share the love of Christ with others. We proclaim his excellency in church services through preaching, through corporate singing, through the reading of scripture. We proclaim his excellency in our community groups when we talk about all that God has been for us. And we declare his sufficiency. And we say things like, I could not have done this apart from the consolation and comfort of the Lord. I could not have done this. I could not have weathered this season apart from the strength of the Lord in my soul. You proclaim his excellency. You proclaim his excellency when you're at work and you tell others about the love of God and you declare why you think God is great. And you proclaim the Lord's excellency when you, even when you fail as a parent, when you have blown your top or made a terrible error with your kid and you say, come here, I'm sorry, I have sinned, and this is a great reminder of why Daddy needs a Savior. Daddy needs to have his sins forgiven. And there's a great and glorious Christ who has offered me forgiveness, who has shed his own blood to atone for my sin. And so what a great hope we have that sinners, broken people like Daddy, can be saved. We proclaim his excellencies when we exercise our faith and we trust him in the midst of a severe trial. Which of you will not go through this life and not have a severe trial? None of you. And so you can proclaim his excellencies when you rely upon him, when you show him as your strong strength, when you show him as your ballast, your rock, your refuge, your fortress in the midst of trial. You proclaim his excellencies when you leave homelands and family and friends to see Christ exalted in the hearts of those who have never heard the gospel. And there are a million other ways daily to do this. But I will tell you that our ability to proclaim the excellencies of Christ will rise and fall depending on how much you value Christ. Your ability to proclaim his excellencies will rise and fall on how, depending on how precious Jesus is to you, how much you treasure him. This text in Peter, that Peter writes here, explicitly says that God chose us and made us his new people for the purpose of telling others about his excellencies. Specifically, just how wonderful it is to be transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, to be redeemed, to be forgiven, to be saved. We've been chosen in order to declare just how precious Jesus is to us. But some of us are walking through the Christian life without treasuring or valuing or cherishing Jesus very much. Some of us are walking in a very stale, cold Christian life. And if you've ever been a Christian, if you've ever thought, why don't I share the gospel more? Why don't I open my mouth? Why don't I live for Christ more boldly? I think it's in direct proportion. The answer is in direct proportion to how you are valuing and treasuring Jesus in that moment. If you don't treasure and value and cherish Jesus very much, you're not going to be inclined to use your mouth to be bold in its proclamation of his excellency, to give testimony to what he's done in your life. But if you are warming yourself at the fires of God's word, if you are thinking regularly about how wonderful it is that you've been saved in Christ through from an eternal conscious torment that would never cease, that would be miserable for all eternity, and through no merit or worth of your own, and while you were still in wicked sin, God chose to pour his love into your heart to redeem you, to bring you into the kingdom of light through his son, at his son's expense, and you cherish that fact, and you cherish Christ who has been your redeemer and is your redeemer, then you will find yourself valuing Christ and speaking of Christ, cherishing Christ. So you see, your witness, your serving in this priestly role will rise and fall on how you cherish and love Jesus and how you think about the excellency of what he has done and who he is. I think it's clear that when we treasure or value something, we talk about it. We do. If you treasure and value the Seahawks, you talk about the Seahawks. And if you treasure and value your home, you talk about your home. Or if you treasure and value your boyfriend or your girlfriend, that's what you're going to be talking about all the time. If we are a people saved by Christ and we treasure him and value him, he's going to be on our lips. We're going to speak about him. My mom is a wonderful woman. But I will tell you, she probably drives a lot of people crazy by talking about her grandkids all the time. She's one of these grandmothers that is always wanting to show you a picture of her grandchildren because she's proud of them and she loves them and she treasures them. And you almost can't get her to stop talking about her grandchildren. We speak about what we value and we treasure and we esteem. We can't help it. So friends, brothers and sisters, let us be faithful proclaimers of his excellencies. Let's acknowledge, there might be some of us that need to acknowledge this morning that we have not treasured or valued Christ enough, that we are not thinking about this marvelous salvation that we have received, that we don't think about his manifold excellencies enough, and we must conform our lives to do so. If you don't treasure Jesus in this life, heaven's going to be quite a drag for you. If you want heaven, regardless if Christ is there or not, you will not be there. Christ is what makes heaven great. Christ is what makes heaven attainable and glorious. It is being with him. It is that promise of God dwelling with his people. That's the most glorious, wonderful thing, that the most perfect, holy, wonderful being in the universe is going to spend eternity with us. So let's think. Make time this week, today, to think about the excellencies of Christ, the joy of being his, the eternal destiny that awaits that those that are in Christ, that the offer of salvation goes out to all, that they might be transferred from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. And we have Mission Sunday to remind us of this. We have Mission Sunday to remind us that the mission of the church is not finished. And so it is my prayer every year that God would increase our love and our affection for him, and that every year that God might call some from within our midst to be sent out internationally, and that we as a people would be stirred and roused to give generously to missions and to be a bold witness for Christ, that we would consider our lives, as Paul says, a living sacrifice, that we would consider our very lives to be a spiritual act of worship poured out for God and his glory and his kingdom. Our goal in missions is the worship of God in Christ by a manifold people comprised of various nations, languages, cultures, countries, generations. And we participate in missions to spread a knowledge of Christ that we pray will lead to a worship of Christ. So, let's remember just how gloriously worthy Christ is of our time and our money, our vacation days, our praise, our honor, our witness, our very lives. I want to direct you into a time, a brief moment of reflection, and I want you to ask God as you sit there this morning, God, how do you want to use me? Would you have the courage to ask that question in your seat? We're going to give you a few moments of silent reflection. Would you ask God, how do you want to use me? Where do I lack courage, God, that I need courage to be the witness you want me to be? And I want you to ask God to make you willing to give generously for the cause of the gospel among the nations. And if there's idolatry in our hearts, may God expose that now that we might repent of it. We're going to take a few moments to reflect, and then we'll pray together in just a few moments. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray this morning we would be captivated by your excellencies. The way Lottie Moon was, the way the psalmists were. I pray that you would increase our understanding and our vision of just how great and glorious you are, and how worthy you are of everything we can give and more. And so, Father, this morning, would you be putting your finger on things in our hearts that we treasure more than you, things that we are reluctant to give up, things we are reluctant to repent from? And, Father, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would be gracious to us and kind to us and allow us to let those things go and to turn from them. Father, there are many of us that lack courage. Would you supply the courage we need? Would you give us boldness? Would you give us a readiness to declare the reason for the hope that we have? And Lord, there are some of us, if we're honest, we would acknowledge that our love has grown cold. And I pray that you would revive us, that you would revive us individually and corporately, Lord, that we might burn white hot for you and for your kingdom, that we would value and treasure you more than we ever have, that we would see you work mightily through us. God, you are able. I pray that you would will this in us and through us. In Christ's name, amen.